It's okay to say amen. Yeah, that is so good and so true. Brad, Ramona, thank you so much. We have a little bit of family business to deal with right up front. There are, as of yesterday, three new members, and one is sitting right down here in front, Teresa Hankins. Yes, nice to have you part of the family officially. And then we have Ward and Sherry Buckingham, and I'm not sure just where they are, but if you see them, let them know. Glad that they are part of the family as well. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. This is a dirty wooden block named HIT, H-I-I-T, and that stands for Help in Troubled Times. Help in Troubled Times. Now, I don't know if you don't have a friend in troubled times, you can take that home with you. So when I'm feeling depressed, I ask HIT, hey, would you help me feel better? When I'm overwhelmed, I say, HIT, I don't know what to do about all this. When I have an important decision to make, I go to HIT and say, HIT, come on, you got to help me here. When the doctor says, I'm sorry, I've got bad news, I turn to HIT and say, boy, I need you right now. If I'm up at night and I'm just plagued with doubts and fears and worries, I run to HIT. Now, some of you are thinking Pastor John needs a long vacation. And I want you to hang on to that thought and turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. This summer we're asking the question, what has God been revealing to you during this COVID-19 pandemic? And we talked about what an apocalypse really is. An apocalypse, it's an unveiling, a disclosure, a revelation about yourself, about others, about this world, about God. And Isaiah 44, it gives us a revelation about God and about idolatry. So I'm going to encourage you, grab your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 44 with me. It's if you go to Psalms in the middle and then go right a few books, you will end up there. Isaiah chapter 44. We're not going to take the whole chapter, but we are going to look at a fair amount of it. I'm starting with verse 6, where we learn the Lord alone is the sovereign God. The Lord alone is the sovereign God. And here's what we read in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And God here declares his absolute sovereignty. There is no one. There is no one else beside him. This passage begins with our English word, Lord, and that is the Hebrew term, Yahweh. The name of God that was so holy, the Hebrews would not pronounce that. This is the God who makes covenants. He makes promises, and he keeps them. This is the God who exists eternally. He doesn't need anyone else. He is self-sufficient. He exists with absolute authority, the one true God. And then Isaiah makes these three amazing declarations about this God. Here's the first one. He's the King of Israel. What are kings entitled to do? Most anything they want to do. And that is God. Now, he's not going to violate his nature, which is just and righteous and good, but God's the one who is in sovereign control here. Not only is he king, he is called Redeemer here. Redeemer, the one who delivers his people from danger, from difficulty. He's the King, he is the Redeemer, but then he's the Lord of hosts. And really, you could translate that, he is the commander of armies. The commander of armies. He has celestial armies available at his disposal to do his will. The sense here is He will never be overpowered. He will never be overwhelmed. He will never be defeated. God has resources to carry out anything that he desires. The next thing Isaiah writes, God says, he's the first. He's the one who began everything, the world, human history, the Milky Way galaxy, the universe. He started it all. And not only that, he's the one who will bring it all to a conclusion. He's the first. He is the last, the judge before whom every human being someday will stand. When you have statements like this, the first and the last, they're like bookends. And it's a Hebrew way of saying, yeah, it includes, it goes from here to here, and it includes everything in between as well. So he's the beginning of everything. He's the end. He's the creator. He is the judge. And he is also the eternally present I am right now with his people, available for every need we may ever have. You with me still? That's our God. That is our God. Who would ever want anyone, anything different than that? When you have a God like that, what more do you need? And the New Testament says much the same thing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus, who repeatedly, John records in his gospel, all of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus, the book ends here. He's the beginning. He's the creator, the vehicle by which God created. He will be the end. He will be the judge. And he is the present I am. Isaiah writes, God says, besides me, there is no God. Well, you've read your Bibles and you think, wait a minute, it speaks of other gods. And it does. It does. Little g gods who in no way rival or equal the God of Scripture, the God that Isaiah is speaking of. They're not eternal. They're not omnipotent. They're not omniscient. They're not all-powerful. They were created. Only Yahweh is uncreated, eternal. Only Yahweh has no rival. Yeah, there are other supernatural beings, but they don't come close to being God. It would be crazy to worship anyone other than the sovereign God. It would be absolutely crazy, because he's all we need. Verse 7, God says, who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. And what God does here is he validates his claim that he and he alone is God. He validates it by prophecy. He says, okay, any of the others of you little g gods, tell me what is going to happen. And it may well be God's thinking of the Babylonian captivity, which he predicted, and then the return from exile, which he predicted. He can predict the future because he is the sovereign God who precisely controls human history. Verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any. We've been singing about God being a rock. And Isaiah here declares, God declares, there is no other rock. Anybody know the name Dwayne Johnson? Yeah, action figure, movies. You know, he's great, but and he's called the Rock. But you know, that name is taken. That position is taken. God, the Lord, and the Lord alone. The Lord here encourages faith. In essence, he is saying, because Isaiah is saying, because God is our King, our Redeemer, the commander of the celestial armies, the creator of all, the ruler of all, the judge of all, without equal, without rival, the only God, we don't have anything to worry about. there is nothing to worry about. He can handle it. We don't have to fear other people. We don't have to fear any supernatural powers. He is the only capital G God. So trust Him. Trust Him. When He speaks of a rock, there is no rock. The idea there is a foundation, a solid foundation, strength, security. When all around is in utter turmoil, there's one place that's safe, and that is our God. That is our God. So if there's no other God like Yahweh, there'll never will be any other God like Yahweh, why would people make little g gods? They can't even come close to who our God is. Why would anyone ever want another God? That's what this next section is all about. The Lord alone, because the Lord alone is the sovereign God, idols are profitless and ridiculous. This is the next section, verses 9 through 20. And we read in verse 9, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. God here is saying, those who worship idols, they'll find no profit and they will find no help. When God created the world, when He created the animals, the high point of all His creative activity was human beings, Adam and Eve. And they alone are the ones He made in His image, after His likeness. They resemble Him. When you look at other human beings, you should think of, that is God. That is who He made us to be. What's going on here? Human beings are trying to reverse the process. They're trying to make gods in their image. That's what we're reading here. Those who fashion idols. And God declares, it's nothing. It's nothing. That little Hebrew word, tohu, you find in Genesis chapter 1 when it says that the earth was formless and void. It's interesting because you find this little word fashion, all who fashion idols. You find that word in Genesis chapter 3 where God is fashioning Adam and Eve. And I think the author here, Isaiah, is writing what God was thinking. He wants us to connect what He is saying here with Genesis. And He's saying, I'm the one who makes. I'm the only one who can make anything that's good and strong and lasting and right. And when you human beings try to make an idol, it's never going to work. Verse 10, who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame. The craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. What's God saying? They're going to find out this idol of theirs is worthless. It doesn't deliver them when there's difficulty. It doesn't come to their aid. I'm the only one who can do that. Verse 12, the ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry. His strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. What's he talking about here? All that happens when someone makes an idol, the metal part of it, the wooden part of it, all the effort, the care that is involved, all of that. But you know what we read here in this section? Idols are subject to human frailty. We as humans can't make anything that outranks us. We're going to perish. You know what? Everything we make is going to perish as well. I'd tell you about our dishwasher. you don't have to raise your hand on this, but my wife just got a new dishwasher recently, because as good as the one was that we had there, suddenly it quit working. And you pull dishes out and look at them and think, those things are filthy. Yeah, those things are filthy. When we moved into our house 30 years ago, we had a appliance repairman who came, and he looked things over and he said, keep this dishwasher as long as you can. They don't make them like this anymore. And you know what? He was right. They don't. They make them with planned obsolescence, because we as humans wear out and die. Everything about us does as well. And that's what God is saying here. Idols are subject to human frailty. They're subject to human frailty. So it's crazy to worship anything other than the sovereign God. It's absurd to worship something made by people rather than worship God. We're subject to disease, subject to death, limited in knowledge and strength and wisdom. How can we make anything that is greater than ourselves? And the obvious answer is we can't. We don't. So the craftsman makes this idol and then puts it in a house. Does our God need a house? Does he need a temple? He's the one who said, the whole universe is not big enough to contain me. He is not subject to the limitations that we are, or those things that we make are. To be in the image of God means that we are his servants, not vice versa. And anytime humans make an idol, what are we trying to do? Make a God that will serve us. Make a God that will do our bidding, rather than realizing, no, we are the servants of the only wise, the only true God. Verse 14, he cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol. There we are. He makes into a god his idol and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. Verse 19, no one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? What's going on here? God is mocking those humans who think they have the ability to make an idol that can help them in any possible way. He's saying here, idols are part of the creation with all of the limitations that go along with anything that's made of this creation. The idol maker can't create a tree. He doesn't have that power. So he has to go out and find one that the real God made. The tree and the idol maker are both part of this created world, not eternal, not like Yahweh, the God, the creator, who exists above and beyond his creation. So imagine this. He takes part of the tree, he uses it for fuel, he bakes some bread, he warms himself on a cold morning, then he spends the rest of the day with another block of wood from the same tree, fashioning an idol and then bows down, worships it, and asks for its help. Verse 18 gets to the heart of the problem here. They are spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. Those who run after idols. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that God has planted within human beings an innate knowledge of himself, that he's personal, that he's powerful, that he's righteous and holy. But that knowledge is too terrifying for us as human beings. Because if there's a personal God, he knows me. If there's a powerful God who is also holy, I know that I'm not holy. I know that I'm not righteous. And he has every right to judge me for my sin. And so instead of acknowledging that, I ignore him and create a God I can live with. And that is where all of the world religions come from. They debase the God who exists into someone who's manageable, someone we can live with, someone we can handle. Which brings me back to HIT, help in troubled times. And you know what? I'm getting nothing from this block of wood. No help, no response, nothing, nothing, nothing. No encouragement, no answers. So instead of, I'm gonna leave the name help in, no, H-I-T-T, HIT, but instead of help in troubled times, it's going to be helpless in troubled times. And I think that's an implication of God right here. If he wanted to, he could burn that piece of wood that was made into an idol just as quickly, easily, and readily as the other chunk of wood was burned. There is no eternality, nothing whatsoever. Verse 20, he feeds on ashes. This is the person who built the idol, who made the idol. He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He has no idea of the truth because he has rejected it for so long. He has become convinced that falsehood is a lie rather than recognizing the lie or that his falsehood is the truth. I don't know if you're headed to a restaurant when we are done here today. I think in Spokane you can still do that, socially distant, go, and you know, maybe you have your mouth shut already. Maybe you're going over to Idaho, and you know where you're going, you're gonna get meatloaf, a baked potato with sour cream, some green beans, maybe some dessert to go. So you order it, and when it finally comes, you look on your plate, and it's smoldering ashes. Smoldering ashes. And you look at that and think, ah, I can't wait. No, no. What are you thinking? You're thinking, I'm not going to leave a tip. You're thinking, I need to talk to the manager. There's no nourishment. There's no enjoyment. There is no physical sustenance there. It's a plate full of ashes. And God is saying, those who make idols, who worship idols, are feeding their soul on ashes. And that has no value at all. Worshiping an idol is to the soul what feeding on ashes would be to your body. The helplessness, the transitory nature of idols, and the lunacy of expecting that a block of wood could give any help whatsoever. Do we have idols today? We do. We do. Somebody said they're not idols on the shelf, they're idols of the self. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. For some, the idol has been financial success. And you know what? The COVID-19 pandemic has exposed some of those idols. We trust in our economy. We trust in our 401k, our retirement. We trust in the experts who keep the economy humming along nicely. And as of today, there are 32 million adults out of work in America. And that's still climbing. As of this month, nearly a third of those who own houses missed a payment. Economists estimate that 100,000 small businesses have permanently closed so far, and they have no idea when it's going to get any better. Jesus personified the idol of money, of finance. He called it mammon. Mammon. In some versions, they put a capital M there. A capital M. You know, for other people, I think particularly in the USA, the idol is sports. By the way, if I'm stepping on your toes, it's intentional. It is intentional because we do have our idols. In fact, we call certain sports figures a basketball idol, a baseball idol. And you know what happened? Suddenly in March, it all came to a grinding halt. We were supposed to have March Madness here in Spokane. My daughter baked 300 cookies at her business for March Madness. You know what? Nobody bought them because nobody came because there was no March Madness. And there were thousands of people who had reservations and tickets and were planning to come. And you know what? That idol failed them. What happened to the NBA playoffs this year? What happened to the 2020 Olympics? Well, they've been put off to 2021 with a big maybe right behind it. And people whose lives have been built around sports are asking themselves, what else is there? What else is there? For many, music is an idol. In fact, we have a TV program called American Idol. American Idol. They got that one right. Are these things wrong? Are they bad? No, they are not necessarily wrong. They're not necessarily bad, but they can become bad. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, says that idols are what we live for, what we trust in, what we obey, the things in our lives that we look to, we run after. We think that we have to have this. Our satisfaction and fulfillment will come from this idol more than it will from the everlasting God of heaven and earth. And so we have a long list of culturally acceptable idols. Let me read some of them. Money, power, success, beauty, relationships, intelligence, fame, self-discovery, self-expression, pleasure, health, family, children, personal freedom, nature, the environment, personal peace, approval, security, a worthy cause, on and on, travel, entertainment. Most of those things are not wrong necessarily in and of themselves, but they can become wrong when we start thinking of them as the main thing, the ultimate thing. When God is here and any of those things are here, instead of recognizing none of those are ultimates, none of those are ends, none of those. Idolatry insists there must be something better than God. And whatever we value higher than God is an idol. And the attention we give it is the worship we give to that idol. We all have our idols, things that we have turned to instead of God. Anything that's more important to you than God, anything that you seek to give what only God can give, comfort, security, peace, that is your idol. If you say about anything, if I had that, then my life would have meaning. My life would have value. I'd feel significant. That is an idol. And all those idols will fail you, will disappoint you. Only God can do what you're looking to that idol to do. Idols will fall and fail, but God never does, and God never will. That's the point this passage is making. That's the point that Scripture makes again and again and again. Your idol will ultimately fail you. And you know what? Sometimes God engineers our lives in His mercy so that that idol does fail. And we're left with empty hands and ashes in our mouth saying, "What now? What now?" That's God's mercy, taking our attention off of the block of wood and putting it back where it should have been all the time. God, God, number one. So in verse 21, we read, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me." And God concludes this section by saying, only Yahweh, only God is the saving God who forgives and redeems. He's urging His people, come back to me, repent, remember. When He says here, remember these things, it's more than just a mental recollection. You remember the thief on the cross who looked to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What was he asking? Not just that Jesus think about him, but that Jesus deliver him and save him. And that's what God is saying here. Remember, act on these things. These are true. These are true. By showing the failure of idols, God is leaving His people with the obvious choice, Him. Run to Him. Come to Him. He's the master. We are the servant. He is the creator. We are the created. They're to remember two things. First of all, they are His servants who He formed. There's that word again. Secondly, they are His servants who He redeemed. And for those whose trust is in Jesus Christ, God's the one who made us. God is the one through His Son who redeemed us. Verse 22, "I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." The picture is of thick, dark clouds that are between you and your view of the sky. And God says, if that's the way you're feeling in your soul right now, You can't see me. You can't find me. You can't get through to me. Your prayers bounce off the clouds. There's a way through that. There's a way through that. Come to me. Acknowledge your idolatry. Acknowledge that you put others before me. Acknowledge your sin. Confess it. And you know what? I'm going to blow those clouds away. You'll see the sky again. All we have to do is put away our idols and return to our God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, "So then, my dear children, flee from idolatry." You know what that implies? It can be a part of our lives. It will be a part of our lives. And there's action we need to take. Identify it and get rid of it. Run from it. John says much similar. "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." So here's my question for all of us today. What are the idols that I have been serving? God's call to us this morning is to reject them and return to Him, because there's nothing, nothing, nothing in this universe that will produce spiritual security, lasting satisfaction, strength for today, hope for tomorrow, other than God and God alone. We need someone greater than us to deliver us. Not a block of wood, not a business we have made, not a relationship. Idols soon fall and fail. Jesus never does, and He never will. If God is saying to you, to me, there are idols that need to be dealt with, maybe, like me, you need to pray this, "Lord Jesus, forgive me for pursuing useless idols who never help, never heal, never satisfy. I'm coming back to you as the only source of healing, hope, and life. You are the one my soul longs for. You and you alone. Amen. And Father, may that truly be our prayer. We pray that you by your Spirit would look deeply into our lives. And Father, during this time, unlike any other we have ever lived through, identify idols, identify anything that we look to before you other than you. And Father, help us remember no idol will ever take your place, could ever take your place. May we come running back to you again and again and again and find that you are there, arms wide open, ready, willing to receive us. Thank you, Father, for being our God, our King, our Redeemer, our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.